If you have your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind opening to Mark chapter 2, we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 12. Also, congratulations to all those students. Well done. Keep up the good work. It's a wonderful way of honouring the Lord by doing your best. So, well done and keep it up. So, Mark chapter 2, title of our message this evening is Take Them to Christ. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised as that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. We thank the Lord for the reading of his word. If you have your Bibles, please have them open in Mark chapter 2. We'll venture into some other scriptures throughout the message, but that'll be the focus, I guess, of where we'll be getting most of our input from. Why don't we pray and ask the Lord's blessing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your goodness. Thank you, you are a good God. Thank you that day by day, your blessings to us are innumerable. I think a lot of the times we just forget to stop. We forget to just have a look and see how blessed we are. And we tend to focus on so many things that are just so irrelevant. And we forget about just your goodness and your love. Now is a good moment for us to stop, to just put into focus the cross and to take from your word something that you would have us to learn. Help us to take the most from it that we can this evening. I know we are a busy people with many distractions and many preoccupations, many stresses, many difficulties, many pressures. The most important thing that we can do is stop and hear the voice of the Lord. And I pray that tonight you'd be with us, be guiding us, be with our hearts, Lord, our hearts that, Lord, sometimes really just don't want to give in to you. And we heard this morning about making our Lord the Lord. And I trust that as we go through this portion of Scripture, that you'd challenge us about the greatness of our Saviour, and how we need to take people to Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's probably a lot of people here that have heard the expression and maybe even used it. They don't make them the way they used to. Every generation probably says this about the generation preceding them. But there's a lot of truth in that very simple statement. You know, the evidence of this truth about the fact that people or generations aren't made the way that they used to is very evident in our society. And it's sad to say that we have a society that is going downhill. You know, things that were common practice maybe some 30 or 40, maybe even 50 years ago, today are considered demeaning or perhaps even disrespectful. There's a quote where a man once opened a door for a lady, and the lady turned around and said to him, "How dare you open the door for me? Is it because I'm a lady?" The man replied, "No, it's because I'm a gentleman." And I thought that's very lovely. You know, basic courtesies that people show to one another are dwindling day by day. You know, but it's not only courtesies that are leaving us or dwindling. There's one thing that's greater, and that is character. You know, we heard about men of character. And it's something that today seems to be absent from many of our young people, even our parents. Things like respectfulness, things like discipline, they seem to be far in between. And I believe the reason for this is the mentality that we have, that in our society we expect everything to be easy and laid on our laps without any hard work. You know, this is a sad indictment to the way that we are living in our world today. You know, if you want proof of that fact, just look at how many kids are dropping out of school. Look at the rate at which they're giving up because it's just too hard. You go to a sporting event, and I know this might be trivial, but now you can't have a winner and a loser because some kids might be affected by the fact that they've lost. How does that teach a young person to have some character and to take losing well? That's part of life. It's part of growing. You look in the workforce, people show no loyalty, no commitment. You look at marriages today, and the statistics speak for themselves. People just don't want to work hard. And marriage is difficult. It's wonderful, but it's difficult. But it's hard work, and you've got to stick at it. And you know what? The proof is even in our churches today, sadly to say. They're going downhill. There aren't people standing up for the gospel of Christ and putting in the hard work. And it is seen within the churches of our day. People just don't like working hard. And we all want everything for free. This is the beauty, though, of this scripture tonight. It flies in the face of everything that I've just mentioned, because it teaches everything completely opposite to what we see or what we are seeing in our society today. Tonight, I hope we may have a wonderful comfort in the scriptures and see that through this text, God uses people to reach people by taking them to Jesus. Recently, I watched a DVD from the series of Dispatches from the Front. It's a wonderful compilation of DVDs where there's a gentleman that travels all around the world going to churches in the most unlikely places in the world, Afghanistan, China. It's just remarkable. And in one of those DVDs that we watched, there was one specific man called Johnny. And he was from South Africa. And the presenter interviewed him and told us a bit about his story. Without going into too much detail just yet, this man was born and incapable of walking. He relied on people to do everything for him. Johnny shared about the difficulty it was for him to be in a family where there was no food, but he could do nothing to support or to add to that family. He felt insufficient. He felt incomplete. He felt useless. You know, I relate this a lot to the man in this text today. Now, this poor man of the palsy, a man in a condition that really rendered him useless. You know, in verse 9, Jesus, when he spoke to him, he said, "Arise and take up thy bed and walk." I guess the inference is that this man just couldn't walk. Can you imagine being stripped of the basic necessities of life? Things that we just take for granted so much every single day, like sight, hearing, walking, these basic things that we think we deserve and we should have, but really they are a blessing from God. This man's condition is called the palsy. In the Greek, it's paralytikos. I'm sure you get a gist of that from the English, which is like paralytic, which is the Greek word for palsy, as used in the Bible as paralyzed, paralytic, and palsied. It expressed in some way the nervous affliction which was denoted by a loss of motor power in a muscle or set of muscles and being equivalent to motor paralysis. In other words, this man had it quite difficult. This man was incapable of caring for himself in the many basic ways that life presents itself. He was in no position to find relief from his situation circumstantially or physically. It was beyond his reach. You know, this can be quite humbling when you get to a point where you just can't do what you used to do. You know, and there is a sense of perhaps frustration that may come into the life of someone in that state. But if you've never had it, if it was never yours, and then it's taken from you, it's a very different scenario. This man had to learn what it meant to trust. Every day for him was a day of faith, trusting that God would provide souls who could and would care for him. Let's put this person into perspective. You know, I can imagine this type of person, one with a disability of that type of extremity. So many needs, so many things they're unable to do and achieve. More often than not, perhaps being left out, overlooked, seen as that one who's an inconvenience. I would not be surprised if on many occasions people just like that are called that very thing, an inconvenience. Let's be honest. Anything that takes us away from our schedule, away from following our diary to the hour, any person that requires a lot of help, any person that is just over the edge and we just can't seem to be able to meet them in the middle, they're an inconvenience, you know. I don't need this right now in my life. How often have you tried to disassociate or distance yourself from such a person? They're so difficult. They're really hard to care for. We all have them, whether in our families, whether at work, even at church. These people, these inconveniences, they are people with souls. They are people whom Jesus died for. You know, when I was in my second year of Bible college, and that was a long time ago. I'm glad I can remember, to be honest. I remember we had a prominent pastor who came and visited and said a quote that has stuck with me. Obviously, he was joking about, you know, the quote, but it has stuck with me all these years. He said, "The ministry would be wonderful if there were just no people in it." Now, I think you get a gist of what he meant. People are hard to work with. People are hard to deal with. Now, this quote has stuck in my head for many years, and it's been a good reminder of why we serve. Why we, you know, decide to offer our services in a church or in any ministry. We serve inconvenient people, and we inconvenience ourselves for a wonderful Saviour who inconvenienced himself for us. This is all part of the gospel message. It's an inconvenience, isn't it? But it paid or was paid with a big price. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. His burial and his resurrection. Do you think that wasn't an inconvenience for him? It cost him a lot. It hurt him a lot. But he did it because he loves us. Look at verse 3, if you wouldn't mind. "And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." Now, these are his friends. And I love the fact that the Bible doesn't speak much about these men. I find it intriguing that you have such a key event where someone was being taken to Christ. There was this wonderful result in the action. But you don't read much about these men. You know why? I believe the answer is in John chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's all about Jesus. It's not about men. And the fact that there was anonymity about these men shows me the wonderful fact that this is all about Christ. Faithful men doing the work of the Lord. I ask these questions, and I'm sure maybe you even have too. How were these men affiliated to this man of the palsy? Were they just family friends? Were they, friends that he'd just met along the way? What triggered them to take this man to Jesus on that particular day? Was it the fact that he was there? Was there no other way for them to get to somewhere else? How far did they travel carrying this man? Have you ever thought about that? They were carrying this man on a bed, and these four men were taking this person to Jesus. I wonder how far they went to take him. I mean, I carry a backpack and I'm already sweating. But there is one aspect that I'd like us to think about in relation to the insignificance of these four men, and that is their attitude. It's rare to find good friends, especially good friends that would go to that extreme for people. In Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loveth at all times. The friendship they displayed was a proof of their friendship. Talk is cheap. Action speaks in so many words. And from that we take a lovely principle that we can apply to our lives and our ministry in whatever capacity. This man of the palsy was or could have been perceived as an inconvenience. But was this inconvenience greater than the desire that these men had to want to help him? No. Their desire to help him was greater than the inconvenience that he was. That says a lot about them. This problem wasn't too big for them because they were friends of action. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one to another. The love of the brethren. The gospel message is presented to the world when the church loves each other. When there is a love of the brethren, and people see that them communicating and talking and interacting, the gospel is speaking. Because they see people interacting in a way which the world does not. They see love. They see care. They see things that the world is void of. What motivates action? Well, we saw that on the first slide that you saw when you got here. God's love. God's love should compel us to action. You know, if you were to walk on the street and you were to survey a whole stack of people and you were to ask them a very simple question, can you tell me what love is? You would get two answers. Well, perhaps two answers. One in the expression of an expression and the other one through a verbal response. One would be, and the other one would be, isn't it your feelings, what you feel? How you feel about things? By the world standard, that answer would suffice and people would be walking off satisfied thinking, yep, I've got my answer. But by God's economy, that answer is completely incorrect. Love is not defined by our feelings. Love is defined by action. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus showed action through his actions, sorry, love through his actions, when he left heaven's glory and humbled himself and became as a man. He became as his creation. The greater became the lesser. Action. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus demonstrated his love when he endured suffering all the way to the cross. Action. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Matthew 27 verse 45. Can you imagine in the mind of Jesus that moment before the Father was about to turn his face away from him? When in eternity past they had always been together, and there was this going to be this moment now where they were going to be separated for the first point in history. This would have broke his heart. This would have broke Jesus' heart. Jesus demonstrated his love when he knew the consequences of the cross would be great. Why did he do all of this? Love. God is love, and he shows us his love through his actions toward us, and he expects us to do the same to others. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my law, and in doing that, you follow the law. Action. Did Jesus have to go through this ordeal? Did he have to die on the cross? You know, there's so many things he could have done to just avoid that situation and not worry about it. But he knew it was necessary. He knew that he had to go through it for the benefit of the world. You know, that cross was a big obstacle. It was a huge obstacle. Do you think it was hard for him? Of course it was. But he endured. He went through it because he loves us and because he obeyed the Father. You know, sadly today, when we have obstacles, we tend to want to run or hide. We feel that we are being robbed of something when there's an obstacle in our way. You know, obstacles aren't bad when they're from the Lord. When God throws a spanner in the works and we don't understand what's happening, they may be for our admonition, for our learning and our growth. If God has placed obstacles before us and we simply go around them, we are missing the point. We are missing the blessing. The Bible talks about transitioning from grace into grace. God doesn't want us to stay the same. Meaning a developmental growth as a spiritual being, as we get to know more about God mentally through the truth and experientially through life, this process happens. This process happens where we grow. And the purpose of that is that we may be more like Jesus. But friends, this process always comes at a cost. To be like Jesus, there is always a cost. To be like Jesus, it may mean you'll never be the same. Paul experienced that. Jacob experienced that. Their encounter with God never left them the same. It may just happen to you. You may not be the same. And that's good, because we are to be like Christ, which comes at a cost. There are three obstacles that I'd like to share with you tonight that these four men went through that are a credit to them for sticking to the task. In verses 3 and 4 we read, "And they came unto him, bringing one of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, that is Jesus, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." You know, they got to the front of this house, and all they could see were all these people. There was no way that they could get in. There was no entrance for them to go. There was no place for them to enter. There was a roadblock right there and there. You know what could have happened then? They could have said, "Guys, we've done everything that we could. We have fulfilled our responsibility as Christians right here at this point. The fact that all these people are there is not our problem. We have done our part. We can go home with a guilt, you know, with a free conscience." But these men weren't satisfied with that answer. They were industrious. They thought outside of the box. They valued the soul of their friend more than the time that they saw or the roadblocks that were before them. They said, "No, no. That answer is not going to suffice on this occasion. That's not the way we want to go about this at this point." You know, there's nothing wrong with being industrious and thinking outside of the square, as long as we are in the parameters of God's perspective. Let's not go too far where we have this ideology of pragmatism and thinking that anything goes. No, that's not the biblical way. We can think outside of the square, but stay within God's plan. Be conformed to the way that God would have us work in this world. And these men did that. They did nothing wrong. You know, to see a church that is so aligned in thinking and purpose and practice, where all are working towards the same goal, is a wonderful blessing. Obstacle two. The first one was the crowd. The second one was the roof. They decided to go through the roof. In order to do this, they needed to be united in practice and in purpose. Now, these four men, when they got to the front, they must have made a decision about what was going to happen, and they made a good one. They said, "What can we do to help our friend? Well, hang on a minute. Why don't we go to the roof?" Is that the common answer that everyone would do? No. They were willing to go the extra mile, though. They were willing to do something extra for their friend. And you know what? We can relay that in our lives when there are inconvenient people around us all the time. People that we can't deal with, people that are very hard or whatever it may be. The neighbour that we've never witnessed to who's an inconvenience because they're a Muslim and we're scared or we're nervous. Hey, let's think outside of the square. Let's be industrious. Let's be brave and present the gospel. Let's not stop at the masses and then go home. To me, to see a united spirit of action and goal that these men showed is a wonderful principle for a church to follow. United in practice and purpose. We should take confidence from this as a body of Christ, that when the body working fitly together and unified, it is so much more productive. It is so much more out to the world to be able to reach. Jesus said, "I will build my church." That includes us. We are part of that program. Without us, not that God couldn't use stones to present his gospel, but if we're not serving, if we're not working, what's the purpose of the church? Jesus said he would complete the work that he started until he come. Through the church, people see Jesus Christ. Obstacle three, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, these people had an incredible influence over the Jewish nation, to the point where people were scared of these leaders and were scared to interact with them. Now, you read in the text there that there were some men there who had some thoughts about what Jesus was doing and doubted what he was doing. If you could turn with me to John chapter 9, I'd like to show you an example of what religion does in our world today. In John chapter 9, we read of a young boy that was born blind from his birth. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" In verse 7, after his encounter with Jesus, the Bible says that he received his sight, which was a blessing and a miracle given to him by God. Can you imagine this young man for whom his whole life had never been able to see anything, and on this day he finally gets to see? Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees heard about this, and they called him into the temple, and they were going to have a discussion about what happened and who did all of this, and then they started questioning him. Look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see." Now let's set the scene very briefly. Let's set the courtroom scene. We have this young man standing over there, and we have the Pharisees over here questioning him. And they're saying, "No, you are a liar, because what you said did not happen. We're going to bring in some witnesses." Who do they ask to come? His parents. The door down there is closed. It's just about to be opened. And there walk through his mum and his dad, whom he has never, ever seen. Could you imagine the joy when they walk through that he finally gets to see them? And then what happens? The Pharisees and the Sadducees kill the blessing. They rip the blessing from this young boy because they make him look out to be like a liar. And then their parents are scared of the consequences that may come upon them if they say too much. Here was an opportunity for joy, for the glory of God to be brought up, and yet stripped because of religion. Obstacles are very real, and they're very common for the Christian life. We should expect suffering, not for the sake of suffering, but for the cause of Christ. You know, these men did not focus on that obstacle. If they had, they would have stopped and gone away, and that man would still be a lost sinner today. You know, as Christians, we need to be careful that when there are obstacles in our lives, that we don't make them the focus of our lives. When we have done that, we have lost the battle. The question should never be, how big is the obstacle? But rather, who is God? What is he like? What does he want me to know? What does he want me to learn? If you could please turn to Lamentations chapter 3. In this portion of scripture, the writer is expressing some extreme circumstances and sadness about the lot of his life. If you turn to verse 18, the Bible says, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." Now, if you were to read the portions of Scripture prior to that, you read about this man's anguish, his sadness, how things are really terrible, how he's feeling horrible. "Woe is me, life is horrible, everything is terrible." Do you have that kind of thinking? You're always focused on your obstacles. You're always focused on those things that are an inconvenience. You know, when we focus on our obstacles, there are a few things that happen. The obstacle becomes our focus and not God anymore. The obstacle becomes bigger and bigger than it should be because we don't allow God to deal with it. We allow the obstacle to be our focus. The solution to this obstacle becomes smaller and smaller. We start to lose hope. The way we deal with this obstacle causes more grief and pain because essentially we're doing it our own way for our own good. The blessing that God may be wanting us to learn, we could potentially be missing. What is the right way to confront obstacles in our life? It's to think right. To get our thinking right. Now, if you go to this same portion of Scripture, you see a transition in this man's mind. In verse 21, you turn there, please, if you have your Bible. Look what he says. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. There are all these terrible things that I was thinking about. I was focusing on them. Now I'm thinking about something else. Read on. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he... Well, anyway, so on and so on. It's all about our thinking, putting things into perspective. When we make God our focus, when we put our thoughts on God, the problem will still be there, but he will give us the grace to deal with the situation that's at hand. You know, the writer realized that harboring on about himself was not getting him anywhere, but when he turned his focus on God, he saw how things could change. Because of who God is, this man was comforted, and even in the moment of his distress and where obstacles were all around him, he could still rejoice. Why is it that Paul was singing in the jail? Well, I should say Peter, sorry. Why is it that Peter was singing in the jail? How is that so? How could these men of faith be in situations that are so horrible and yet there is a joy that comes from their lips and their hearts? The battle of the Christian life is won in the mind. How are you thinking? What are you thinking about? Who is constantly on your mind? The world says it's about me. God says it's about him. We need to make a choice. I'd like to finish the story of Johnny. The man from South Africa who I mentioned a bit earlier on in the message. I didn't tell you all the details about him. He was a man that could not walk from his birth, and he had a really good friend. And this friend came to see Johnny one day. He said, "Johnny, you need to come to church." And he said, "No, I can't. I can't get there. It's just too far. I can't go. It's just too difficult for me. I have many needs here at home anyway." And the man was willing to do anything to get Johnny to church. He said, "Johnny, get on my back and I'll carry you and I'll take you to church." Johnny is a youth pastor now in South Africa, serving the Lord with a burden for young people. Taking people to Jesus means we can't be stopped by obstacles. Whether personal, we need to confront them and ask the Lord for his grace so that when we are marching forward, whatever that obstacle may be, we leave it in the Lord's hands and by faith walk to him, saying, "Lord, I don't know what's happening right now. I don't know why this is before me, but I know you have a reason for it. And I know you have a purpose for it. And whatever it may be, whether I need to take myself to Jesus or whether I need to take others to Jesus, give me the strength, give me the grace to be able to march forward for you. And I hope that the example of these four men may be a wonderful encouragement of the expectation of us as Christians to not give up, to march on in the Christian life, to not be stopped by obstacles, but rather look at them as a blessing from God and to say, Lord, what is it that you want me to learn? Let us have our mind tuned to God, because that is where the victory is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.